So today, I have a class prepared for you that in some way leads up to a class that I'm going to teach in Charlotte. Because anytime I get ready to go to Charlotte for these annual conferences, I spend a lot of time thinking and praying about exactly what I want to talk about. Now, it's not that it's a two-part series. So in other words, if you listen to today's and you don't get to hear next week, it's okay. If you don't listen to this week and you listen to next week, they're both standalone in that sense. But the theme that I'm thinking leads one into the other, if you can understand what I'm saying there. So one of the things that I wanted to do today, during the season of Passover, I taught a three-part series associated with the biblical theme of redemption. The biblical topic, redemption. So you'll recall that the first week associated with the season of Passover, I taught a class called The Coming of Elijah. In that particular class, I was associating those texts with the redemption that mentions specifically a prophetic figure, a redemptive figure. So a lot of people talk about the Messiah, the prophet that is to come, the suffering servant, you name it, any host of names and titles for various prophetic eschatological figures. But when it comes to biblical literature, we only have one prophetic figure that is named, and that's from the book of Malachi. It talks about Elijah will come. So in that first of a three-part series during the season of Passover, I talked about the prophet Elijah. The second class that I taught was called The Exodus and the Making of God's Name. You'll recall that in that particular class, I was focusing on the idea that throughout the biblical literature, God, Jehovah, mentions over and over first person his name and associates it or ties it with the redemption. I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, that particular phrase is even found in the 10 words, that fire law that came from Sinai. So that's one of the things that I focused on in the class associated with the making of God's name in the Exodus. And then I gave several other texts, examples from several other passages whereby Jehovah would say specifically that the events of the Exodus are what made a name for Jehovah. In other words, of everything that's happened in history, this particular event, more than anything else, is what God used to make a name for himself. And then I wrapped up this three-part series in a class that I delivered on the Exodus Part 2. Now, during that particular teaching, I covered those texts which predict and prophesy a redemption that's coming which will make the former Exodus pale in comparison. You'll recall that I focused on two main texts, covered a lot of others, but I focused on Jeremiah 16 and Jeremiah 23, where it says that days are coming, saith Jehovah, when they will no longer say, Jehovah lives who brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel out of all the lands into which they have been scattered. Now, I purposely left some things out of those classes. We covered quite a few texts. We went through quite a few major teaching points during the teaching of those classes. And I know that you realize that I certainly didn't exhaust the subject matter dealing with redemption. We just barely scratched the surface. When you cover redemptive figures and you cover the purpose of the first Exodus and you talk about a second Exodus that's promised in Scripture, you can obviously cover quite a bit. Now, today's class is going to take things a little bit different direction, But I want to begin by saying that as much as I love studying the Hebrew Bible, particularly the prophets, and very specifically what it is that Jehovah plans to do in terms of the redemption and the regathering and so forth, and how he plans to do that and do various things vis-a-vis these prophetic figures, these eschatological figures, the prophets, the messiahs, the anointed ones, I have for some time been intrigued with the idea that there's something else. Let's think of it in terms of a missing key, a key ingredient to the redemption that's not done by Jehovah, a particular part of the redemption that's not on the responsibility of a prophetic eschatological figure. And that particular question that I think about often is, what is it that we are supposed to do? What is it that we can do? In other words, I can't control when the heavens will be rent and Jehovah will manifest his glory. Last week we talked about the glory, the manifestation of God's presence in the world. All flesh will see it together. Well, Ross doesn't have anything to do with the timing of that. Or maybe I do. Not me specifically. But my question today is, what is it that we, you and I, have to do in terms of preparing for the redemption? And so I've called today's class the Redemption Key. The Redemption Key. So I want to think about something going into this class. And let's call it the wait. Everyone, or I guess I could more accurately say, many people seem to be waiting on these heaven-splitting events, the rending of the heavens, the appearance of Elijah. Remember, Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. He's coming back, right? This is what the book of Malachi says. So a lot of people are waiting on these events that are in some ways out of their control. Some people, most people, both Jews and Christians, are waiting on the appearance of a Messiah, an anointed one. Various teachers are really proclaiming things about the Messiah and what is he going to look like and what's he going to do when he gets here. And now, there are groups who are also focusing on what we need to do. There are groups who are dedicated to restoring the sacrificial system. There are groups who are dedicated to rebuilding the temple. There are groups who have this same idea that I do. Maybe we come to different conclusions, but they will often think about, what should we be working on now? What is it that we ought to be doing? So the question that I'm thinking about today as I bring us into the class that I've entitled The Redemption Key is, what's our job? What is our job? Can we be doing anything now? Should we be doing something that could potentially hasten? Or are there things that we are presently doing that are hindering the coming, the manifestation, the bringing in or the ushering in of these great prophetic scenarios? What is it that we ought to be doing or ought not to be doing? So this is kind of where I'm going with today's class. Now, let me ask you this question. What is Jehovah waiting on? Right? Now, this is sort of a question that I want you to think about. A friend of ours at United Israel, he's passed, John Hulley, wrote a book, What's the Messiah Waiting On? And that particular question intrigued me. So I'm sort of modeling off of that question, But I'm not talking about the Messiah. I'm not talking about an anointed one. My question is taking that up a notch. My question is very specific. What is Jehovah waiting on? To quote a familiar saying that I've heard in days past, where is the promise of his coming? Now, I'm thinking about Jehovah. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is that kavod that we talked about last week? I want you to go with me to the prophet Isaiah. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. This will, in a way, set the stage for what I want to talk about today. I want to begin in Isaiah 63. I want to begin in verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? Remember, we talked about this last week. See, this particular idea is what I'm asking about as we begin. Now, look, let's do one thing. I'm going to go back a little bit. Let's begin in verse 7. I just noticed something. Verse 7, I will mention the acts of Jehovah's faithful love and the praises of Jehovah according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the abundance of his love. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their deliverer. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the messenger or the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought the children up out of the sea? So before we go any further, some clarification is needed. Our task is to work on this end of the problem. See, Isaiah 63 begins to recount some of the wonderful deeds, but the question quickly comes to where is God? But in between there, it brings up some very relevant points. Number one, in verse 10, it says that despite God's redemptive work, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. So they are in some ways working against the plan. Now, if you go down, look down at verse 17. Return, in Hebrew this is shuv, return for your servant's sake the tribe of your inheritance. Return the tribes of your inheritance. So the appeal of Isaiah, after asking, where is the one, where is Jehovah who split the sea and so forth, he's appealing to the Creator and asking God to return on behalf of the people which he has chosen. Look at verse 19. Your people, let's go to verse 18. The people of your holiness possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We have become like those over whom thou didst never rule, who were not called by your name. See, this idea is that when he looks around him, he sees destruction. It's like he says, I don't see a distinction between us and people over whom you were not their God. And by the way, the sanctuary is not standing to this day. Sanctuary is trying to, it's done, it's like that now. All right? Now, notice what it says next. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains would melt away at your presence. And then he goes on to describe this event. He's asking Jehovah to come down, to split the heavens. See, this is the question that I have. So my question, what is Jehovah waiting for, is a valid question. It says that things are going to happen. We know that the redemption will come to pass, but the question that I'm asking is, are we in some way hindering? And if we're not hindering, are we doing things or are we not doing things that could be helping to bring about the redemption that's prophesied? What is preventing, if you will, another way to say it, what is preventing the fulfillment of these ancient, God-inspired, flaming oracles that the prophets spoke so long ago? The question I'm going to refine slightly. When I say, what is he waiting on, I would be better suited or more biblically accurate to say, who is he waiting on? Not what is Jehovah waiting on, but who is he waiting on? You ready? Us. Us. Now you have to stay with me and let me make the point, because some of you are saying, he doesn't need us. But what if I can show you from the prophets that what God is waiting on is for us to do what it is that we are supposed to be doing? Here's what I know or strongly believe based on my understanding of Scripture. He will not return. He will not rend the heavens until we return. And listen to me. I'm glad. I'm glad that it's set up the way that it is, because we're not ready. You know, people say a lot of times, oh, I wish that, or I can't wait until God rends the heavens and comes down and sorts out this troubled planet and puts his law within the heart of his people. And, you know, and they'll list all these other various things, and the wolf will lie with the lamb, and, you know, the lion will eat straw like an ox. I just can't wait for those things to take place. As if we are in this perpetual waiting game, and it's all dependent on him. One of the worst things that religious groups do is they put everything in the responsibility column of messiahs or God or whatever, and they clear their plate of any responsibility or any ownership. After today's class, I'm hoping that we no longer are able to do that. I want you to go with me to the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel. And I want you to look at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 11. Joel 2:11. Jehovah utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he who executes his word is strong, for the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Yet even now, says Jehovah, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn to Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in love, and repents of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a meal offering, a drink offering for Jehovah your God? See, this idea, it says very clearly in this passage, you know, again, a lot of people are saying, rend the heavens, come down, straighten out this troubled world. But when we talk about this in a prophetic eschatological sense, and we read from the prophets, it says very clearly, who could abide the day of his coming? Notice we have in verse 12 some very strong words that give us a clue as to how it is that we are to move forward. Yet even now, saith Jehovah, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. You see, it's an internal. Notice, turn to me. That's the key. But do it from the inside. See, the redemption begins as an inside job. You ever hear the expression, it's an inside job? It is an inside job. It's an internal turning first. This is what's prophesied. Turn with all your heart. Now, go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Zechariah 1, 3. And I just want to give you these for your notes. It says the following. Therefore say to them, thus says Jehovah of hosts, turn to me, says Jehovah of hosts, and I'll return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. And then he goes on to say, don't be like your fathers, and so forth and so on. So what he's telling them is turn to me. And we just read in Joel chapter 2 that this turning is internal. It involves the wholeness of the heart. Turn to me, and I'll turn to you. See, the ball is in our court. You want to know, when is Jehovah going to return? Right? Now, a lot of people who are not as biblically literate, who are maybe associated with some form of Christianity or Judaism where they have traditional ideas, namely that the big focus of all this eschatology is the coming of a Messiah. Okay, well, I'm looking at the most significant event that is to come. I'm not demeaning or taking anything away from these other prophetic figures or what. I'm talking about, when is Jehovah coming? This is the key. All right. This is biblical, if you will. So the point being that Jehovah says, return to me and I'll return to you. Now go to Malachi. It's also in Malachi chapter 3, just so you have a couple of witnesses here, as we say. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. You see the idea? So it's like you're waiting. Most people are waiting like this. Well, I guess sooner or later, God's going to come back and straighten all this out. Well, what are you doing? What am I doing? Do we have a part to play? Do we have some responsibility? And according to these texts, we do. We must return in order for him to return, at least according to the text. Look, while we're in these minor prophets, as people call them, go to Amos. Let's go to Amos chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 4. I just want to begin in verse 6. Amos 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says Jehovah. And I, too, have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it did not rain withered. So two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned to me, saith Jehovah. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, saith Jehovah. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I've slain with the sword. I've taken away your horses. I've made the stench of your camp to come up to your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, saith Jehovah. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned to me, saith Jehovah. The question that this leads us to is, what will it take? You see, the goal ultimately, and it's mentioned in the Torah and the prophets, it's that Jehovah seeks to dwell in the midst of his people. We're in a time known as the hiding of the face. Hosea says, and I will go away to my place and see what their end will be. Will they return to me so that I might return to them? He said, no matter what I've done, with the purpose of correction being the intended outcome, they haven't returned. To this day, his people have not returned. Ye have not returned to me. Now in Hosea 11:5, just put this in your notes, it says literally that they refuse, this is Jehovah speaking, they refuse to return to me. Now, here's why I'm stressing this point. If you've been told that you don't have a task, that you don't have to return to God, God's going to do what he's going to do, you're being told something which is preventing the unfolding of the prophetic scenario, is what I believe. You just wait. You remember when the children of Israel were standing on the shore at the sea, and they cry out to God. They cry to Moses and say, look, the Egyptians are coming. And God said, why do they cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. This is what I'm telling us today. Just go forward. What is it that we need to be doing in order to bring about the redemption? Now, yeah, there are things that you can't do, so let God do those. But what is it that we should be focused on? That's what I want to talk about. See, Israel, remember, we're looking forward to a redemption, which I covered in Exodus Part 2, that is so great that it will make the former Exodus pale in comparison, so great that it will not be mentioned. And what if we found out that we have something to do in order to bring that about? I want you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Now, this is, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It always is difficult for me to decide what to not read, but here we go. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, please. It was said, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, and will you return again to me? So we're talking about our job to return, says Jehovah. Will you yet return again to me? Lift up your eyes to the high places and see where you have not been lain with. On the highways have you sat for them as an Arabian in the wilderness, and you've polluted the land with your harlotries and with your wickedness. Therefore, showers have been withheld. There's been no latter rain, and you did have a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. Will he bear a grudge forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you've spoken and done bad things and have had your way. Now, this brings us into a conversation I like. In fact, in my Bible, in the column, I have written in pencil, faithless and false. Faithless and false. I'm going to tell you a story about two bad sisters, Judah and Israel, a.k.a. faithless and false. These girls are bad. Look at this, verse 6. Jehovah also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which faithless Israel has done? Now he's talking about the northern kingdom here. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she played the harlot. And I said, after she's done all these things, she will return to me. I want you to think of, in other words, as wicked as she's being now, after she gets it out of her system, she'll return to me. This is what Jehovah said. Like he's hopeful. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Treacherous. And I saw when for as much as faithless Israel had committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Pretty strong language. I know a lot of people don't like to read this or they don't know it. He puts Israel away. So he says after this that her treacherous sister Judah was not afraid but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her harlotry that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with wood. In other words, she's into idolatry. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says Jehovah. So there are two things being talked about here. First of all, Israel, she played the harlot and she was taken away captive for it. And you would think, this is Jehovah, you would think that after seeing that, that Judah would say, oh, I better act right. You know, I have six kids. Sometimes the older ones getting in trouble would influence the younger ones, especially around my wife. They would know, I know that upsets her. I'm not going to do that. You learn, right? But this, Judah had the, it says Israel has the forehead of a heart, just hard-headed. But there is indication here that Judah made a slight turn, but it was fake. In fact, in Hebrew, it says im besheker. It's a lie. See, it says pretense here. That's okay. But really what it says is Judah, their turn was fake. It was a lie. It wasn't even true. Because it's the opposite of that, see. The one that God's looking for is with the whole heart. The whole heart. Not just in fakeness. I mean, you have to. All right, now look at verse 11. Jeremiah 3:11. And Jehovah said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more just than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return now, faithless Israel, says Jehovah, for I will not frown upon you. I am merciful, says Jehovah, and I will not bear grudge forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed against Jehovah your God and have scattered your ways to strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says Jehovah. Turn, O faithless children, says Jehovah, for I've taken you to myself. I'll take you one of a city, two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And it goes on and talks about the redemption. But you know where it starts? Did you get that? Just acknowledge your sin. See, this is part of the return. Not in pretense. Not in pretense like the Bible says Judah did. But in truth, with a whole heart. We need a true return. Go with me to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24 and verse 4. And again, the word of Jehovah came to me saying, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, like these good figs, I picked up at the white space, but there's a story going on about the figs. You can go back and read it. Like these good figs, so will I favorably regard those that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Kasdim. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah. They shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You see that? Which it says that he's going to do a heart job on them, but he's also going to rely on them to return with the fullness of their heart. Not in pretense, as Jeremiah 3 said. Not as a lie. It's a real return. Like a heartfelt return. Notice this is Judah and the covenant language. I will be their God and they shall be my people. If you do a search in the Bible and you look up every phrase that deals with that, clearly covenant language. I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. It's like a marriage contract, if you will. As we tend to think of things. It's an obligation on both parties to be faithful. Therefore, when people worship other gods, according to Scripture, that's spiritual adultery. That's being a harlot when you have other gods that you worship in addition to your husband, Jehovah. All right, that's the idea. But the language, the covenant language, indicates that there will be a return of the people, but it must be true. It must be wholehearted. Go with me back to the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 9. Amos 9, I just want to read two verses. Verse 14, Amos 9, 14. And I will bring back the captivity of my people of Israel. Now in Hebrew, v'shavti et shavut. This idea, notice it's the word shuv means to return. So it's translated, I'll bring back the captivity, but in a way it's saying, and I will cause to return the returners, or those returning. I will cause the captivity of my people Israel to return. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked up out of their land, which I have given them, saith Jehovah your God. Going to bring them back, plant them in that land. Now remember, if you go back to Exodus 15, when the children of Israel first left Egypt, they come out of the water, and Miriam's got her tambourine. They're singing. One of the things that occurs in that redemption song, not Bob Marley's, but in this particular redemption song, it actually says, it talks about being planted. God's telling them then, I'm going to bring you in and plant you. Now, this word in plant, nata, it's not like throwing seed. It's more of a dig out the soil, put the plant, tender plant, and pat. That's the idea. He's going to plant them there. They're going to grow strong and root, and no one's going to pull them up. Of course, you have you have to follow God's ways in order to remain in that care, that protected garden, if you will. Now, go with me to Jeremiah. And you're saying, well, we were just there. Why don't you line all these up? Jeremiah 29. It's good exercise. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. He's talking about Judah here. For thus saith Jehovah, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babel, at Babylon, I will take heed of you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Remember, they're going to be in exile for 70 years, at the end of which they're to return. Jeremiah talks about this. He has the word from Jehovah on this, Jeremiah 25. Daniel chapter 9 that everybody's so interested in, even though they don't study it very closely, they're thinking, Daniel is praying and meditating on the words of Jeremiah when he's asking the question, how long? So this is what Jeremiah is saying. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith Jehovah. Get this, thoughts of peace and not of bad, to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will allow myself to be found by you, saith Jehovah, and I will restore you from your captivity and gather you from all the nations and from all the places into which I've driven you, saith Jehovah. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be driven away because you've said Jehovah's raised up prophets in Babel and so forth. Now, here's the idea. Guess where the redemption begins? In exile. Specifically, inside the other countries, inside your body, in your heart. These people, the exile begins for both Judah and Israel, scattered among the nations, and it's an inside job. It requires you and I to seek God, and this is the promise. You will find me, says, I'm going to let myself be found by you if you search for me with all your heart. Now, I'm growing weary of the people who are hateful to those who are seeking Jehovah. And I'm going to be talking more about this next week at Charlotte, because I do not want United Israel World Union to in any way mistreat these innocent ones who are waking up and seeking after Jehovah. It's not our job, and it's not the job of those who are so hateful to these people. This idea, he says, I'm going to allow myself to be found. You know what? As these people begin to turn, they don't have it all figured out, and neither do we. Anyway, that's for next week. The idea, though, is that God is going to be found by those who are seeking with their whole heart, with everything that they have. Seek and ye shall find. That's the promise. Return must be genuine. It must be from the heart, and it's going to begin in the exile. All right, look with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, this comes to us from the dedicatory prayer of King Solomon at the house of prayer which he built in the name of Jehovah. Now, I want you to read all of it in your spare time, but I'm only going to pick up a few verses. If you'll go with me to 1 Kings 8:44. 1 Kings 8:44. Now, this is at the white space. So here we go. 1 Kings 8:44. If thy people, Solomon, this is Solomon's words, go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you shall send them, and shall pray to Jehovah toward the city which you have chosen, and towards the house that I built for your name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now, get this, 46. If they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, interesting passage, and you be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they take thought in the land where they were carried captive, you get that? They're in the captive's land, and they take thought in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to thee in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned, we've done perversely, we've committed wickedness, so they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you towards their land, which you did give to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the house which I have built in your name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, and so forth and so on. Maintain their cause. Forgive your people that have sinned against you, and all their transgressions in which they have transgressed against you. Give them compassion, and so forth and so on. Here's what I want you to hear. They're going to be taken captive. It is a consequence of disobedience. It's a curse of the Torah. It's a condition if violated. If you commit harlotry, you're gone. You're out. You are leaving the land upon which God promised to give to your ancestor. You're not going to stay there. So they're going. He's saying, if this happens, Solomon is saying, if it happens. Moses says it's going to happen. Solomon says, if it does, please, when they're captives, they're going to cry out to you. They're going to confess their sins. If they do it with their whole heart and soul. Notice the caveat. If they do it with their whole heart and their whole soul. Now, let me express something to you. Did you hear where it said, yet if they take thought in the land? It's not what it says in Hebrew. It says, if they return to their heart. If they return to their heart among the land which they were carried away captive. So they're going to return to their heart. Interesting. Now this passage also, 1 Kings 8:47, is also in 2 Chronicles 6:37. So you have that for your notes. Now listen to the words of the prayer one more time. This is what, you're scattered among the nations. Yeah, everybody says, yes, I am. You're going to pray this prayer. Here you go. You remember the book that was popular among evangelicals, The Prayer of Jabez and all that? Okay, well, maybe I should write a little 4-page book, and here it is. Here's your prayer right here. We've sinned, have done perversely, committed iniquity. There you go. Can you do that? It's a confessional prayer. It's a prayer that is very important. It's a prayer that leads to redemption. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, take with you words. Right? Hosea is to the northern kingdom. Let's look at that. Hosea 14. Let's see. Verse 2. O Israel, return to Jehovah your God. For you've stumbled in your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to Jehovah. Say to him, forgive all iniquity and receive us graciously. Graciously. So we will offer the words of our lips instead of calves. People ask sometimes, you believe in the Old Testament, brother. What do you do for sacrifice? Words of my lips, baby. It's It's what the prophets asked for. It's what Jehovah asked for. Same thing he always wanted. You're going to be among the nations. You're going to bring words of your mouth. You're going to say, forgive my sins. See, iniquity has caused Israel to stumble and has put the people among the nations. Now, some would say, oh, here we go, the old lost tribes theories. What about the non-Jew? Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 45 says very plainly, turn unto me, saith Jehovah, all the ends of the earth. So that's what you do. So anybody. The door is open. Now, the return to Jehovah begins with their return to the heart. And it goes back, this idea of return to the heart goes back to Moshe, to Moses, to a prophecy that Moses gives. Now, a lot of times people think about the Torah and they think about poetry and history, but they don't typically think about prophecy. Here's what I think you know. I mean, you should know this. Moses, there's not arisen a greater than Moses, according to Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, right? You go, well, that was written, okay. But Moses, the one who knew God face to face, who beheld his temunah, his image, Moses, this is a prophecy. Go with me to Deuteronomy 30, my favorite chapter in all the Bible, arguably the greatest text in all of biblical literature, the most powerful passage of Scripture contained within the leather covers. It comes after the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy. It is my favorite chapter in the Bible. I want to begin, I just want to read the first 10 verses because it's verse 1 through 10 are contained within the white spaces. So I'll talk as I work. And it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. In other words, they're not in the land yet. Moses will never go into the land. And he's saying on that side of the Jordan, when the blessing and the curse has come upon you, you know, the ones that I set before you, and they're all like, yeah. He says, because they're going to come upon you. Notice, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations into which Jehovah your God has driven you, and you shall return to Jehovah your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, here's this to me, I want to clarify something. Where it says, call them to mind, it's return to your heart. See, we just read in 1 Kings 8, 47, 46, where Solomon says, if they return to you with all their heart and soul, there it said, when they take thought. It doesn't say take thought. It's when they return to their heart. This is where it predicts this in Deuteronomy 30. You will return to your heart among the nations. You see, it's very, very clear. They're scattered among the nations. And it says in verse 2, you shall return to Jehovah your God. This is a promise. It doesn't say, and if you return to the Lord your God, it says, and you will. You're going to have to go through the blessings and the curse first. You're going to have to find yourself scattered. Remember, Hosea has a wife. They have children. He will scatter. No mercy and not my people. Ultimately, this people that God chose and brought forth out of the land of Egypt, they become not my people. Ami, lo ami. Now that is what's happened. People find themselves scattered, and something happens. They don't call it to mind. They return to their heart. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5 says that among the nations, God's Spirit will begin to come out on them, and they'll begin to spring up. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say things like, I'm Israel. Right? I mean, it says it. Isaiah 44, you can go read it. Very powerful. Now, says that not only will you return to Jehovah, but you will listen to his voice in all that I command you this day. All heart and soul. Not, this is not in pretense. That's what Judah did according to Jeremiah chapter 3. That's what it says. Treacherous Judah only returned in pretense according to a lie. This is talking about a real return here. Now look, let's go to verse 3. That Jehovah, your God, will turn your captivity. There's that phrase. It has to do with the return. And have compassion on you and will return and gather you from among the nations amongst whom Jehovah, your God, has scattered you. If your outcast be at the utmost parts of heaven, from there will Jehovah your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you, and Jehovah your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee more than thy fathers. You know what? It starts on the inside. If you return with all your heart, it says you will. It doesn't say if, it says you will. When you return with all your heart, with all your soul, then he's going to bring the people back. Now look at verse 6. And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. You know, in Deuteronomy, the only circumcision that Deuteronomy knows about is the heart. When this is written, it's been 40 years since the other kind of circumcision's been done. They didn't do circumcisions in the wilderness. You have to think about why. That's up for people to think about. You entertain that idea. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 30 speaks of circumcision of heart. In Leviticus chapter 26, where it talks about the curses of the Torah and the remedy thereof, it says that when in their uncircumcised heart state, they begin to turn to God, he'll straighten things out. But see, Deuteronomy only knows, doesn't mention the other circumcision. It's only about the heart. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, which Christians like to think that Paul came up with this glorious idea, he's quoting from the Torah. Moses came up with this idea, or Jehovah did, really. Moses just talks about it. Now look at verse 7. And Jehovah, your God, will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah. Do all his commandments which I command you this day. Jehovah, your God, will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, fruit of your land for good, for Jehovah will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you will hearken to the voice of Jehovah your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the Torah, and if you turn to Jehovah with all your heart, with all your soul, not in pretense, not in a lie, but with everything you have, that's what God's looking for. There's another prophecy of Moses. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. This is a prophecy. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land. See how he's telling them? They're not even in the land. He's saying, when you've been in the land a long, long time, and you have children, 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 and shall deal corruptly, you're going to mess up, and make a carved idol, the likeness of anything, and shall do bad, in the sight of Jehovah your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. You will soon utterly perish from off the land into which you go over the Jordan to possess it. You will not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and Jehovah will scatter you among the nations. You'll be left few in number among the nations where Jehovah shall lead you. There you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Now, again, I always stress this. A lot of people are looking for the lost tribes and are saying, oh, we're going to find a group. They're going to be wearing kippah. Well, they may be now, but, you know, they're going to be wearing a kippah. They're going to be wearing tzitzit. Their grandmother's grandmother's grandmother has always kept kosher. The little boys are circumcised, and this is how we know who they are. No! They're going to be pagan as hell. They're going to be worshiping other gods. That's what it says. The work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but if from there, misham, from there, in the dispersion, you shall seek Jehovah your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, if you turn to Jehovah your God and are obedient to his voice, for Jehovah your God is a merciful God, he'll not forsake you, nor will he destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them, and so on and so forth. It comes down to the matter of the heart. Misham, from there you will seek with all your heart and soul. If you seek for him, it says, you'll find him. That's the promise. And people are doing this all over. I believe people are beginning to find the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yes, they have been in forms of idolatrous worship. And yes, they were very sincere in their approach. But their search, their heart, that's what God is receiving. I'm gonna really preach this one up in Charlotte, I think, because the idea is very, very heavy on me right now. Questions today, where is the God of the Exodus? Where is the God of the Exodus? When will he return? When we return. When we return. You see, the return can't be in pretense. The return can't be according to a lie. If you return, Jehovah says, return unto me, all the ends of the earth. To Jehovah, it says, Isaiah 45, verse 21 and following, every knee will bow, every mouth confess. To Jehovah, that's what God's waiting on. He's waiting on a revival where people are calling out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Give your heart and life to Jehovah and not another. That's what God's waiting on. He's waiting on a revival of people returning to him and not someone else. He's waiting on us. Return to me, saith Jehovah, and I'll return unto you. He says, return to me, and I'll return unto you. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Not return to someone else. Deuteronomy is the only book of the Torah that uses this phrase, with all your heart and with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 4:29, I've taught this, I'll just go through them quickly. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says very clearly, seek Jehovah with all your heart and with all your soul. And the result is, you'll find him. You can't seek for Jehovah half-heartedly. You can't seek for Jehovah according to pretense, according to a lie. Seek him. Seek his face. Deuteronomy 6:5, the Ahavta. Love Jehovah with all your heart, with all your soul. And then it says to put these words on your heart. Love Jehovah with everything you have. You can't share the love that you have for Jehovah with a Messiah or anyone else. It's only Jehovah. He alone will be worshiped and served. That's it. What does Jehovah ask of you? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Let's look at that one. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God ask of you? But to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command you this day for good, for your good. Behold, the heaven of heavens belong to Jehovah your God, the earth also with all that's on it. Only Jehovah took delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For Jehovah your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, who favors no person, takes no bribe. It goes on and on. The idea is that you are to do this turning with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 11 deals with the blessings. You realize that the blessings come when you turn with all your heart and soul. In Deuteronomy 13:3, there is a passage that says that Jehovah will test his people by false prophets. You know why? You know what the reason is? To see, this is Deuteronomy 13:3 or verse 4 in Hebrew, Deuteronomy 13:3, he's going to test his people by false prophets to see if they truly love him with all their heart and soul. And look, it's going to be tricky. We're talking about miracles. We're talking about the greatest test of all. Because the message is, will you put anyone in front of Jehovah or not? Deuteronomy 26:16, we're to do all the statutes and judgments with all the heart and all the soul. The redemption key is you. The redemption key is me. Redemption key involves the idea that Jehovah is waiting on us to return to him and him alone with all our heart and all our soul. And any Messiah who would be close by or listening or in the heavens above or beyond the sea, any Messiah would say to this, amen. This is the idea. Here's what this world needs. This world needs a revival, a restoration of the truth, a calling on people to turn directly and solely unto Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here, now, you. Hosea 14 again, take with you words. When we do, we have a promise from Jehovah that he too will do something with all his heart and soul. And you know it. Jeremiah 32, 41 says, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Jeremiah 32, 41. And I will truly plant them in this land with my whole heart and my whole soul. Shabbat shalom.